This morning we are covering another resurrection text, but we're switching Gospels. We've been in the Gospel of John, and so this morning I want us to look at the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at the story of the walk to Emmaus, which is one of probably the more famous of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And it's at the very last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24. And so just to give you a little context, what we've been talking about over the last several weeks are these resurrection appearances. And on Easter, the text that we used was in John, and we talked about Jesus' very first appearance after he resurrected to Mary Magdalene. And then Mary goes and she tells the other disciples. And then last week, we talked about Jesus appearing to many of the other disciples, but not Thomas. And then next, we talked about Jesus coming and appearing to Thomas and a few of the other disciples that were gathered. And so this morning we're going to talk about another story that happens in that same time frame. The story in Luke chapter 24, really in the chronology of how all this is happening amongst all the Gospels, it seems as if Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene first, and that instance that we read on Easter, and then you get the sense that Jesus, on that very same day, is also appearing to these two people that are walking along the path to Emmaus. And they go back and they tell the disciples as well, and Jesus appears to the disciples. And so really in the last parts of the Gospels, Jesus is showing up on a regular basis to lots of folks because his physical resurrection, his defeat of death, the fact that he is now alive, though they all saw him dead, is proof, is evidence that all he has taught, all he has led, all that he has prophesied about, all that he has said would occur, all that he said that he is in God himself, is true, has come into fruition, that death has been defeated, that forgiveness of sins is possible. And so his resurrection appearances come as great evidence and always have for the history of the church. It's what gives us confidence in our faith. And so let's read this section, and this is Luke chapter 24 again. We're going to start at verse 13, and we're actually going to read all the way through verse 35, okay? Actually, I might have had it all the way. Is it in your bulletins? Does it say all the way through 49? 48? Okay. Let's read that whole section. I forgot. I included that in the bulletin. We're not going to talk as much about the last part, but it gives you a context for what they do after the walk to Emmaus. So, starting in verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures for us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So that last section is really kind of an overlap with what we've talked about the last couple weeks. But Jesus appearing to the disciples, you find the way that Luke talks about it too, that his physical presence, pointing out that he has a physical body, even, and I always think it's funny the way he asked this, "Do you have anything to eat?" I had a friend in high school that always showed up at our house and always asked, "Do you have anything to eat?" very first. And I think it's funny that when Jesus shows up, that's one of the things he says to them. But it really, I think, for Luke, and the reason he points that out to us, is because they're pointing out that Jesus is coming back in the physical body. And this is really important for the importance of talking about the resurrection, because it's not just that Jesus physically was crucified and dead on the cross. They saw that. It wasn't just that his physical body was laid in the tomb. So that what they were seeing was some sort of ghost or some sort of spirit figure. No, physically they were seeing the resurrected Jesus. And so that becomes important because that's the power of God at work in the resurrection. And so the gospel writers go out of their way to keep pointing this out. This guy had the wounds in his hands. He had the wound in his side. He even ate food, right? So they're talking about the physicality so that no one might say, "Well, you were just seeing things. You were just seeing a ghost. You were just seeing a spirit." No, this was the physical body, the resurrected Jesus Christ. But what I want to spend the most amount of time on is this beginning portion, which is the story of these folks that are walking down this path. And it says that they're walking from Jerusalem. So remember, as we've been talking about everything really since Easter, everything is happening in and around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of everything that's happening in these last days. And so it says now that after Jesus has been crucified, after he's been buried, these guys, and we don't know if they're guys, we don't know if this is a couple, one of them's name is Cleopas, we don't know if the other person with him is his wife, we don't know if it's another guy, we don't know if it's a, we don't know much about the other person, but there are two people that are now leaving. They were once followers of Jesus. They're somewhat confused now, trying to sort out what it is that they believe, what it is now they're following, what is it they ought to do with their lives, because they had been following Jesus, they had been disciples of him. They've now witnessed everything in Jerusalem, watched as he was crucified and killed and buried, and now it says they're walking to Emmaus. We don't know, maybe that's their home, maybe they're just getting out of the city, but regardless, they're getting away from Jerusalem. And they're walking down this path, and it's 7 miles, it says, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So imagine that you're walking from this building to the Tippecanoe Mall. It's about 7 miles, pretty close. So it's manageable. Most of you aren't going to do that today. You could. It's not a bad day. But it's a long walk. It's a ways. And so they're on this journey together. And as you might imagine, as they're walking down this path, they're talking about everything that they have just witnessed. And they're wrestling with it. It's the big news in Jerusalem. Everyone's talking about it. It's probably like the Religious Freedom Restoration Act a few weeks ago. Everyone was talking about it. Or something that happens in the news. Or some big, if there's a tornado that comes through our area or a big storm, the next day at work, around the water cooler, no matter where you're at, everyone is talking about the limb that fell down and what they saw and whether the alarms went off at their house and all sorts of things, right? It's that news It's that pivotal to life in Jerusalem. And so they're walking, and because they were particularly close to it, they're talking about everything that's happening. In Greek, it really hints that it's not just having a conversation, but they're really debating. There's some force to the language that they're using in discussing what's happening. And so they're wrestling with all the facts, and they're trying to sort it out. What's going on? And so as they're walking along this path, having this conversation, talking to each other, it says in verse 15, as they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so this happens in the way the gospel writers tell these stories. They say, some random guy, as far as their opinion was concerned, shows up next to them. They don't have a clue who this guy is, but the gospel writer is helping us to see, this is who it is. You'll see how this story unfolds, but we want to give you an idea. This is Jesus. And so as far as they're concerned, they're just walking along the path, and all of a sudden, as you can imagine, if you walked to Tippecanoe County or Tippecanoe Mall today, there probably would be times when there'd be other people walking around you, and sometimes someone might walk up behind you. And so they're walking along, they don't think that much of it, but this guy starts to walk in pace with them, and he has a question for them. What is it that you're talking about? What are these things, in verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now the way that the question is asked, it seems as if this man has been hearing what they're talking about, but doesn't understand or pretends as if he doesn't understand what it is that the subject is that they're talking about. And so again, big storm happened. Everyone in town knows about that storm. And then this person that's walking with you has no idea. And so they're shocked by this. It says, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? How could you not know? How could you not know these things? Now, what's interesting about Jesus, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, what's interesting about Jesus is Jesus often in the Gospels asks questions that he knows the answer to. And so it's important for us, and this is Jesus' way, and sometimes this is disturbing for us, but Jesus doesn't often just give people answers. Most of the time, what Jesus does is he asks questions. And he often asks questions that he knows the answer to. And the reason he does this is because the question he's asking isn't really the question he's asking, right? And so in this case, it's the same. In a way, he's setting them up. Not in any negative way, but in a way to help them understand, in a way to help them to see what's at work around them. And so he says, no, what things, in verse 19. And then they explain to him everything that they've been witnessing, which is helpful to us, right? That Jesus, this man that they were following, that they have seen now, him be crucified, that he was gathered together by the religious leaders. They felt as if he was a threat, and so they killed him. They crucified him. They buried him. And they're distraught about this. They're frustrated. They're not sure what this means. And on top of that, what does he say? There's all these weird things that are happening. In this case, he says, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. And so I don't know what they're thinking. They clearly don't believe what it is that has been reported to them. They don't know whether someone has stolen his body. It's as if they're saying, yeah, there's all these theories out there right now, but I don't know, they're kind of wacky anyway. I'm not sure if I really believe what they say they think they saw. And so they keep walking. Verse 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so they've now presented everything that they're thinking about, everything that they're wrestling with. And it feels as if Jesus has hooked them with his question, right? That they've proven to him now, in some ways now proven to themselves that they don't get what's happening in their midst. And so the next thing that Jesus says is pretty clear and pretty strong. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? Again, Jesus is asking a question that he knows the answer to. But he asked the question because the question is not the question. There's a deeper question at work. Because for the disciples, before he asked this question, the obvious answer to them was, in the way they told the story, no. We did not expect the Messiah to suffer. We did not accept the one that was coming to redeem Israel, which we believed, to die on a cross, to be crucified by the ruling authorities and powers of our day and age. We believed that he would conquer them. We believed he would be the king. And that's not what happens to kings. But it says, after Jesus asks this question, he then spends time teaching them. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, it says, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so based upon, and these guys, Cleopas and whoever's with him, would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have known the prophecy. They would have known everything that was taught. It says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets. It's not just chronologically beginning with Moses, but it's the idea that everything that was Old Testament scriptures, everything that was Hebrew scriptures, Jesus now takes and walks them through it systematically so that they see that the way that they had built up their expectations and all the things that they thought were not true, or at least misguided, but were in fact pointing to Jesus and everything that they now were witnessing perfectly. So what would be kind of fun is if Luke had recorded that little sermon that Jesus gave to these two folks walking along the path. He doesn't do it here. But it's important to remember that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, is the same Luke that writes the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have several sermons by the early apostles, two folks that are gathered, that do exactly what it seems that Jesus did to these two guys walking to Emmaus. They take the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the scriptures that folks would have believed and understood, and they help them to see that Jesus Christ is the absolute full fulfillment of everything that was said in the Old Testament. And so I'm going to talk about where that shows up in Acts in a second. But in order for us to talk about this passage, I want to talk about three or four actually primary things that we see. So the first one is this, that God sees us. In this passage, these two folks that are walking along the path, they are wrestling with the reality of everything that they have witnessed and seen. They're wrestling with their doubts. They're wrestling with their questions. They really are on a journey, not just physically to get to another location, but they really are on a journey spiritually too. What do they believe is true? What do they believe about the world? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Who do they believe that Jesus is? The reality for all of us as we place ourselves in a story like this is that every single one of us are on journeys. Right? We are on a journey. We are at different places in those journeys. We're experiencing different things on those journeys. The early founders of the Evangelical Covenant Church, our denomination, were Swedish. And one of the things on a regular basis they asked each other is, how goes your walk? How goes your walk? And what they meant by that is, how's it going? How goes your walk with Jesus Christ? How are you doing? I actually asked someone that this past week. It was really awkward. They weren't sure how to answer it. Came out of left field. And I think part of that is because we don't think about that often, right? I think it's hard for us sometimes to reflect on how we're doing. I don't know, how am I? Do I feel like there's a roadblock right now in my path? Do I feel like there's a step in my walk because I just got good news? And I really feel close to God? I really feel God's love and presence because I got lit up in some way by the men's retreat this past weekend? Or I really got to spend a lot of time outside, and so when I'm outside, I really experience the fullness of God's creation, and He feels close to me. Do I feel like there's a lot of conflict in my family right now, and so the journey seems slow? Do I have a big decision I have to make, and so it feels like I'm just waiting to get to a point where I have clarity? Are you wondering whether or not you should stay in the job that you have right now, or you're wondering whether now it's time to take a risk and to try something different? Are you concerned about a bill that's due next week or that was due 2 weeks ago and you're not sure how you're going to pay for it? That at any given time we are on a journey. We're going somewhere. We're moving. And these two folks were no different. Now, in that journey we find that Jesus meets them in the walking. Even when we feel lost, we're assured that the God of the universe, more than anything, wants to find us. You know, in the Gospels, there's this series of stories that Jesus tells about a lost coin or a lost sheep, and how much, when a sheep is lost, the shepherd will leave the flock just to go find that one that's lost. If we're in a good place in our journey, it's easy to recognize that God's there with us. But sometimes in hard places, it takes quite a bit more effort. It takes quite a bit more trust to understand that God is looking for us, that God is right there, desiring to walk with us on those journeys. But as I said before, what's hard sometimes is that when God comes to walk with us, He doesn't always come with answers. Right? In this case, Jesus doesn't come with the answers right away. He first comes with the questions. So why might that be? Well, Jesus often comes with the questions because He wants us to wrestle not just with where we're at, but He also wants us to know that at a deep level, what's important is our relationship with the one that's walking with us, right? Sometimes when we get answers, and we do this with all sorts of things. Sometimes when we get answers, well, all of a sudden everything has made logical sense in our heads. So that's good. I'm fine. The gospel isn't about a bunch of information. The gospel, the story of God coming to rescue His people, is about a relationship. And so at the core of what Jesus often is doing is helping people to realize just how much they don't get. Just how finite we really are, so that we might trust and lean on the infinite. So that we might recognize that we can't figure it all out. That our questions will never be fully answered. But that's not the point, because the point is that we might lean on God. That we might trust in God. That gap between our finiteness and His infinite. And so Jesus here is getting them, wanting them, yearning for them to trust Him. To trust that God is doing something in their midst. Then Jesus, once He has them wrestle with these questions, does the next thing that's important. He opens up all of the Bible to them. He opens up every piece of God's revelation to them and shows them that it is always pointing to Him. That it's always been leading in the timeline of God's work to this pivotal moment where God might come in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might die, that He might come back to life in the resurrection, and that you and I, as followers of Jesus, might have the opportunity to be made right, to have a right relationship with Him. I told you that Luke, they also wrote the book of Acts. We don't have how Jesus explained all of this to these two folks walking down the path, but we have the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, actually in several different places, in several different sermons, Acts 2, Acts 4, this shows up. Acts chapter 8, 2. Acts 2, for instance, Peter, Pentecost has just happened, so Jesus at this point has gone up to be with the Father. The disciples, the followers of Jesus are gathered around, and the Holy Spirit, God sends His Spirit upon the people. Peter then stands in front of a crowd, and he addresses that crowd. And the way that he shares with him what it is that they just witnessed is by starting in the prophets, by starting in the Old Testament. So he starts with Joel. And remember, these are scriptures. This is words that they would have known, that Jews would have studied, that they very likely would have had memorized and recognized. And he says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So what's Peter doing? He's saying, all that stuff that has happened, see, hundreds of years ago, that scripture that you memorized, here it is, right in your midst, being fulfilled, coming into full fruition. He goes on, he talks about David. This is on down, this is chapter 2, on down around verse 25. David said about him, and this is the point when he begins to talk about Jesus specifically, "I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." That comes from Psalm 16. And so Peter is taking Old Testament scripture and saying, right here, this language of not being abandoned to the grave, well, that's why now we're professing to you, we're proclaiming to you that all these people that stand around you that are saying that they saw the resurrected Christ, well, the reason they saw the resurrected Christ is because God said that's what He was going to be doing. And so Jesus is using scriptures like this too. In chapter 4, Peter, again, this is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. In this case, he uses Psalm 118. This is chapter 4, verse 11. He says of Jesus, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone," or the cornerstone. And so he's pointing, he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day that have just crucified Jesus. And he's saying, that one that you have rejected, that one that you killed, that one that you crucified, has now come back to life, has now proven to be God Himself, has proven to be the long-awaited Messiah, has proven to be far more than anything you could have hoped for or imagined. And your scripture, the story of God throughout time, said that's exactly what would happen. And so over and over again in the books of Acts, every sermon that you find, the way the narrative is being told isn't, let me tell you the story of Jesus starting with Jesus, but let me tell you of the work of God all the way from the beginning of time to right now, to complete the story of the way that God has worked. And so the Bible is our story. The Bible is our story. It's the story of how God has worked in history, and it's the story of us. It's how we fit into the things that God has been doing. That we, like sheep, had gone astray. That we are broken, and we were lost, and we were wandering. That we had turned to our own ways. That we had made ourselves a priority. That we had worshipped idols other than the true and living God. That we preferred ungodliness to godliness. And the story of the Old Testament is story after story of wrestling with God's revelation and falling short of His law and falling short of His commands and recognizing that no matter how hard we try, we cannot be good enough. We can't save ourselves. all leading to the point where God himself would come and would be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sinless one that would take upon himself the brokenness of our world, our sin, death itself, and would win, defeat it, so that we might be in relationship with God. And so the story comes together, and Jesus is explaining how all this works to them. The next thing that we find in this story is that the truth is not just understood in their heads, but it's experienced. Notice what happens. Jesus explains everything to them in this passage. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. But notice it doesn't say, and they got it. All of a sudden it clicked for them. No, the story continues. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Again, Jesus, I'm just going to keep walking. Do you want me to stick around or not? But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Jesus does not force himself upon them. He doesn't make them get it. He makes himself available. He makes the truth available to them. And they cry out to him, stay with us. Stay with us. And it says they bring him in to the place that they're staying. It could have been their house. And it says when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. What's interesting about the way this happens is usually when we invite people over to our house, we take care of them. We serve them. We break the bread and we serve them. Jesus becomes the host in this place, this wherever it is that there are. And it says, as he's hosting them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. The Bible often talks about our hearts. Some of the language that's used is sometimes a hardening of hearts. Or people have blind eyes, or they have deaf ears, or sometimes the Bible says people are stiff-necked, or they have stubborn shoulders. And so what we find is that the truth that the Bible talks about, the story of God, isn't just intellectual knowledge, but because it's relationship, it comes out of the center of our being, particularly in the Hebrew world, which was their heart. It was their relational center. And the information, the completing of the dots, the story that Jesus tells is certainly important. But what opens their eyes is when they are with Jesus, when they see him interacting with them. And all of a sudden their experience of him puts all this together in such a way that it says literally that their eyes were open. They got it. They saw who he was. They saw what God was doing in their midst. And it flowed out of them. It says, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? He was alive to them. And it says, right when they got it, he disappeared from their sight and was gone. But the next thing then becomes important. What's the next thing they do? They experience Jesus. They understand how it all comes together. And it says the very first thing they do is they go forward and they proclaim what it is that they witness, God in their midst. They are sent out. They are witnesses to what has happened. And so the same again is for us. We are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the extent that we are able to identify God coming alongside of us on our walking, on our journeys, to the extent that we're able to see God at work, to the extent that we're able to see how right now 2015 and our personal stories fit into the grand story of God, we become witnesses. We testify to what God is doing in us, that God has rescued us, that God is with us when we're grieving, that God is coming alongside of us, and we share that story with our families and our workplaces and our community to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of these journeyers and their experience of you. I thank you, Father, that when I was lost, when we were lost, that you came to be with us. You came to find us. Father, that you have helped and continue to help to open up your word to us so that we might understand how it all goes together, how it is your work throughout history. And Father, even in those places where we continue to doubt, help us to lean into you knowing that the relationship is what is center. It's the relationship, it's the being declared innocent, not guilty, forgiven, that is the essence of our faith. And Father, as we experience that deeply in our lives, may we go forth and be witnesses to that work to our world. In all this, we pray in your name. Amen.